Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Hebrews chapter 13 for the last time. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 17 through 25 today. Hebrews 13, verses 17 through 25. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, open up to page 1385 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 1385 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 25. As you're opening there, I just want to say how grateful I am to be here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. I love you people. And can you believe it? And now I love y'all. I'm thankful for you. I love being your pastor. And I don't say it nearly enough, just what a grateful joy I have regularly to be able to serve the Lord here at First Baptist Church. I am thrilled regularly at what the Lord's doing and anxious, just excited to see what God continues to do among us. And so I want to encourage you then to continue praying, asking God to move among us. And specifically, the way I'm asking you to pray regularly is to pray that God would save people, God use our ministry to save sinners. I do have some guests here today. I've got some family members here. You probably remember my sister Lindsay and her husband, young Chris Kringle here. And I'm just kidding. That's Cody, my brother-in-law. And then my two nephews are here today, Ethan and Aaron, children of my older sister are here today. And so grateful to have you guys here, all of you, every one of you, even Cody. And so praise the Lord for that. So, you know, if you don't give brothers-in-law a hard time, what joy is there in life? You know, besides just that. All right, if you want to, go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 25. And bear in mind, as the words on this page are read, God Himself is speaking to you. Author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. And greet all your leaders and all the saints. And those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this amazing opportunity we have to worship you today. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. For quite a while now, and with a quite great amount of volume, there has been ink spilled over the topic of leadership. If today you go down to the bookstore at the mall, down to Books A Million, and you ask for the leadership section, you'll find lots and lots of books on leadership. And much like many other topics, everyone who writes on it seems to be the expert in their own opinion. When I was in seminary, I took a leadership class with the president of the seminary. He taught a class at night on called The Ministry of Leadership. And in that class, he had us read 14 books on leadership. He tried to get us as up to speed as he could in the course of time. The president there is Dr. Albert Moeller, and if you don't know much about Dr. Moeller, he's actually a voracious reader. He's not technically a speed reader, but might as well be. I think he reads like 10 books a week. So when he gave us 14 books for the semester, that was a light load, I think, in his mind. But some of us were kind of struggling with other classes to get all these books read. But even those 14 books that we read in class didn't even scratch the surface of all that has been said and will be said about leading others. Now, personally, I have an interest in leadership, and I think people in general, of all sorts of different walks of life, ought to have some sort of an interest in leadership, because virtually everyone is leading someone or somewhere. Basically, everybody is a leader in some way or another. And so sometimes you can learn things about just simply how to work well with people by reading on leadership. Personally, I'm interested in leadership, obviously, because God, we believe, has called me to lead this church. God called me to lead here. And so I'm interested in leadership, and I want to learn about it. If you come to my study, I'll show you several books I've read on leadership, and we're doing something for the community that I feel like is a blessing to the community called Leadership Lunch. And so we're giving folks in the community that opportunity to come learn about leadership here at the church. And so I think it's important. I think it matters. I'm interested in it and try to learn in those respects. The good thing, though, is that I am not the shepherd of the flock. I am not the shepherd of this church. I am the under-shepherd of this church. I'm a steward here. I'm a placeholder of leadership in the church. I won't be the pastor here forever and ever. I won't always be the pastor here. Many of you, I assume your children and grandchildren here will have a different pastor at some point than the pastor you have right now. I'm virtually none of your first pastor you've ever had. Maybe a couple. I'm trying to say, well, they're all gone now. Any of the ones that I was their first pastor. But, you know, they folks, pastors come and go. But Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the church. He's the chief shepherd of the church. Jesus is the primary leader of this church. The only reason we have a pastor is not because we sat around and said, now what would be the best way to lead this church? What should we do? Well, no, Jesus Christ gave us the concept of having a pastor. That's part of what it means for Jesus to lead His own church. The title of this message series from Hebrews has been Consider Jesus. And that's a refrain that you hear over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews. Consider Jesus who? Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Over and over, the author of Hebrews is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And so in summation here of this book and this sermon series, I want us to consider the fact that Jesus Christ is the leader of His church. Aren't you grateful that First Baptist Church Gadsden, and aren't you grateful that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole, aren't you grateful that it's not dependent on me or you to be guided and ordered? That Jesus Christ is Lord of His church, that He leads His church? Aren't you grateful for that fact? I certainly am. I'll never forget one day I was having a tough day and some leadership challenges were there, and I came home to my wife and I told Whitney, I said, the most prideful decision I ever made in my life was coming here to be pastor. It's one of those moments when I realized I am incapable of doing what God has called me to do. But praise be to God, that even when you have a pastor who is struggling to do well one day, or struggling, he feels like, to lead appropriately one day, or struggling sometimes to always be all he needs to be to every person, praise be to God that you're not dependent on me totally to have your church led, that Jesus Christ is Lord of His church. Jesus Christ leads His church. I want to show you today three ways that He does this. Three ways that the Lord Jesus Christ leads His church. On church. Three ways Jesus Christ leads His own church. Say amen if you're tracking with me. Amen. All right. I'm going to make y'all say amen, okay? I'm going to do it. It's Pastor Appreciation Month, okay? So I want you to be loud and vocal today, all right? Okay. First point is this: Jesus leads His church through its leadership. Jesus Christ leads His church through its leadership. Now, what I don't mean here is the concept leadership, that Jesus is a good leader, which he is. But what I mean here is that Jesus Christ appoints human leaders in the church. Jesus leads his church through leadership. Verses 17, 18, and 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Bible's teaching on wives submitting to their husbands is kind of a controversial teaching, and we see the way that it plays out controversially in all kinds of ways. And I'm one of those kind of people, though, if the Bible says it's true, it's true. But I think that the controversy surrounding the idea of wives submitting to husbands is not so much about feminism or chauvinism or whatever else, as it is about the fact that anybody is having to submit to anyone. We're allergic to that idea in our culture and society. We have given in hook, line, and sinker to the egalitarian impulse that says that all people must be treated identically at all times. Now, I'm an advocate of equality for all people. And so, for example, I believe wholeheartedly in racial equality. And I believe wholeheartedly that if a woman and a man do the same job, they ought to get paid the same amount of money. And, I mean, even Jerry Clower thought that. You know what I mean? That's not something groundbreaking to say. I don't know why I remember Jerry Clower, but he says he prefaced this great joke about a women's liber he met one time. Anyway, it's great. Y'all like Jerry Clower? Anybody here? There we go. There's some amens. But I think the problem is that anybody has to submit to anyone. We're allergic to authority as a society. And we've given into this idea that if anyone is treated a little less fairly than anyone else, then the world is coming to an end. Here, one reason I think we've come to this is the fact that the church no longer models it. Church no longer models it. Used to be, and you read some things that happened in early Baptist life, if the church decided that you needed to do something, if the church came together in discipline, people would submit to that discipline in the church. Or if your pastor, I can remember even people saying, like I had a friend in high school who would say, glad that my dad has a healthy fear and respect of our pastor. And I think it helps keep him in line. Even just that short amount of time ago. I think you guys are a respectful congregation. This isn't some kind of a hatchet job on y'all. But I think in general what we've had happen is a culture has built up in churches where what you have is anytime someone disagrees with their pastor, they have come up with ways to go tell others, oh, he just doesn't like us, or he's mean to us, or whatever else. And so what you have are people cycling through churches in such a way that is extremely unhealthy. We have ways here. If I, one of these days, go off the rails and lose my mind, become some kind of an authoritarian Ayatollah here or something like that, we have ways that I can be disposed of. Right? Yeah, amen. There we go. Amen. That's exactly right. I've been waiting for this. We have ways for that to happen, right? And so there ought to be then this reality that there is a healthy amount of respect for the leadership of the church. There ought to be this idea that if Pastor Matt says something I don't like, and he's showing it to me in the Scriptures, it's not that we need to censor the pastor, or he needs to tone down what he's preaching. It's that we need to change. And the same goes for me. I reserve the right constantly, and I say this all the time in classes and everything else, I always leave room for the Bible to change my mind. Always leave room for the Scriptures to change your mind. But I really think we need a healthy dose of recognizing that We are to obey our leaders and submit to them. That is to submit to what's being taught in the scriptures in the church. Obey what the preacher and the pastor is leading us to do according to the scriptures. And I have a high view of this as long as it's rooted in the Bible. And that's why I try to be, and I want to demonstrate something to you guys really quickly. I try to be really careful when we're talking about things that are not directly in the Bible. Right? So for example, I want to say, like, if I come up here and say, y'all, I really feel like this Christmas we need to build a gigantic statue of Santa Claus out front, you know, to try to reach people. And you guys rightfully say, that's about the goofiest thing I've ever heard. I don't think it's a great idea to build a giant statue of Santa Claus out front. I can't say, well, the Bible says to obey your leaders and submit to them. And if I want a Santa Claus out front, I'm going to have a Santa Claus out front. You know, we're not going to do that. Or even something more real to life, something like a renovation project or moving forward in vision and some of those kind of things. I like to say that I think they're rooted in the Bible, but they're not directly commands from God. So in that sense, I don't have authority to just tell you what to do. And I don't want to establish a precedent here where we say that the pastor just has free reign to do whatever. I don't think that's the case at all. But I do think, and I do think the Bible's teaching that so long as what's being taught and preached, what's being advocated from the pulpit, is rooted in the Word of God, then we ought to listen. You ought to obey. You ought to hear what God is saying through His leaders. Many pastors I know are afraid of offending their people because someone might leave or get mad. And what we want to say is, oh, well, you ought to just have the guts to stand up and do that. I agree with that. I totally agree that pastors ought to be willing for people to leave over the truth. However, let's also address the sort of culture that allows that to be the case. The sort of culture where pastors are afraid to get up and preach their consciences. The kind of culture where pastors are afraid at times to preach certain texts of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, you can shoot all the messengers you want, but the truth remains the same. God gave us this word. Jesus Christ gave you pastors. If you've got a problem with having authority in your life, take it up with the one who is the ultimate authority. The Bible says that pastors are keeping watch over your souls and that they will have to give an account to God. I've preached tough texts since I've been the pastor here. Some of y'all can remember some different times I've preached on things, and every once in a while I'll preach a difficult passage or whatever else, and somebody will come up to me and say, whoa, preacher, I don't know if you're young or dumb, but I don't know if I'd have preached that one, you know, or something like, you know, wow, I mean, you're really courageous to preach a text like that. I always say, no, it doesn't take courage to preach the Bible. The brave guy's the guy that doesn't. The brave guy's the guy that's more worried about standing in front of people in pews rather than standing before the throne of Christ at the end of the age and giving an account for the souls whom He shepherded. I do not care one lick so long as I'm preaching the truth in love. I do not care if it bothers you today, because my ultimate goal is for you to be bothered in such a way today by the truth of the Bible so that it will change your hearts and souls. And those of you that are here who don't know the Lord will hear the gospel and be saved, so that one day when we stand before the throne of Christ, I don't stand there and say, well, God, I just didn't want them to leave the church. I just didn't want to create a little kerfuffle. And all the while, people are going to hell because I didn't teach them the gospel. God forbid that I have that sort of ministry. I'm too much of a coward not to preach the Bible because I fear God more than I fear you. The Bible says, let them keep watch over your souls with joy and without groaning. This is a good question to ask yourself about your own spiritual life. Ask yourself this question: am I a joy to my pastor? It's a good question to ask. Am I a joy to my pastor? Do I bring joy to my pastor? Now, what I'm not saying is it's all about me or whatever else, but what I'm called here to do is to lead you and shepherd you according to the scriptures, right? I'm called to disciple you, to train you for the work of ministry. And the Bible says, let them do it with joy and not without and without groaning. And so a good spiritually diagnostic question is that. Am I a joy to my pastor? And if you are a joy, the Bible says it's to your own advantage. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. See, so many people want to kick against the goads of pastoral leadership and pastoral authority. And I think it must feel good. It must be kind of cathartic. I don't know. I never understood it completely. Even when I was lost, I just didn't understand, you know, why you would want to do that. It doesn't make sense to me always. But I mean, sin does all kinds of crazy things in my life too, so I'm not the one that's here to judge. But the reality is that the Bible's saying so plainly here that it is for your good to submit to pastoral leadership. It is for your good to submit to the Word of God. Let your pastor lead with joy and without groaning. I have so many brothers in Christ who are leading churches, and all that they do with groaning. All that they struggle with. Now listen, I'm just going to be straight up. I feel guilty when I'm around these guys. I genuinely mean that because God has blessed me so much with a church that loves us and cares for us and loves my family. And you guys, I think we have a healthy relationship with one another. And so I praise God for that. But let's not think that Satan likes that. Or that Satan's going to just sit back on that. We have to look at texts like this, even when things are going well with us. We have to look at texts like this to make sure that we are guarding against sin in the future. How do you begin this process of being a joy to your pastor or submitting to pastoral authority? The place to start is with prayer. Pray for us, the Bible says, verse 18. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. At some point or another in my ministry, I've been trying to lead you guys to do something that I feel like is the right thing. And understandably, right, that involved change. That involved change. Now, if you look around, we've not changed that much. But things we do involve change. And so that scares people sometimes. And some people push back against it and then say, I disagree with it, but you know what? I'm going to love and support you in this idea anyway. That's a really godly way to do it. And some people are ready to go from day one, and some people are kind of iffy, and then they come on board. But then you've got another kind of class of people that are opposed to it and say, I'm opposed to it now, and I will always be opposed to it. I'm going to work against it through gossip and all these kinds of things. I can remember coming home and saying, wow, this is so difficult for me to deal with because what I want to do is see our church reach people for Jesus. You know, if I want to build a kingdom for myself, I'll go do that somewhere else. You know, I mean, I'll just go find something else to do. You know, I'll do whatever. But I'm here to build Christ's kingdom. I'm here to serve the Lord, and I'm here to see this church and you folks here reach your full potential for Christ and reach the city of Gadsden for Christ. And I want this to be a missions engine that's churning regularly. I want us to be measured over time by the people we send out and not just how many people are in the pews. I want us to be top givers to everything we can give to. That's what I want to see. That's what I hope to see. I want to see more and more families and people of every age flocking here to hear the Word of God and to be discipled and to grow. It's my heart here. That's what the author of Hebrews says his heart is. They desire to act honorably in all things. They have a clear conscience. That's what they're trying to accomplish. So pray for them. And so I want to say if you're one of the sort of folks who's just kind of on board and ready to go, you've been praying for change, I've been praying to see certain things happen for a long time in your church, and you're ready to go, pray for your pastors and staff. But I just want to say also, if you're the kind of person who's just decided, you know, I don't know where Matt Alexander came from, but I'm pretty sure it's the seventh or eighth circle of you know where, you know, and he's ruining the church and everything else, then where I want to encourage you to go, because I'm my plan right now is just to be right here in this pulpit for a long, long time. So what I want to encourage you to do then is to say, Jesus Christ, will you change my heart or his? Go to the Lord in prayer. And I can just promise you, if you can show me in the Scriptures where what I'm doing is wrong and sinful, by God's grace, I hope and pray. My heart is I would repent. But my goal is to see. So go to the Lord and pray. Pray for us, the Bible says. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray for the conscience of your pastor. Pray for the ministry of your pastor. The author of Hebrews wants to return to these people to whom he is writing. And so he's saying, I want to be with you. That's the way I feel. That's the way I feel. I want to have a good relationship with each and every one of you. But I can promise you this. There is no threat that anyone in this room or on these rolls can put in front of me. There is no amount of letter writing. There is no amount of whatever else that can be done here that will deter me from what God has called me here to do. I want to make that really abundantly clear. God put me here, and everybody voted yes. Now, a couple of y'all might want those back, right? But the Lord called me here, and you called me here to lead and pastor this congregation. And I just want to promise you right now that I will do that. That's what God has called me to do. And so we can't give in to everybody's ideas and thoughts. We've got to press forward. But I'll try my best to live at peace with every single person in this church, no matter what may come. Jesus leads His church through her leadership. Second of all, Jesus leads His church through the gospel. Jesus leads His church through the gospel. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It's a beautiful sort of benediction here. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may He equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus leads His church through the gospel. The God of peace, the Bible says. God is the God of peace, the Scripture teaches. And where did that peace come from? The Bible says in our own flesh, before the gospel, we were enemies of God. We had enmity between God and man. Any of y'all ever seen the good old Billy Graham track, Peace with God? How do you get peace with God? Well, God has to bridge the gap between God and man, right? If we want to have peace with God, God has to be the peacemaker. It's through the gospel. And so the God of peace then brings peace to the church. If you want a peaceful church, focus it on the gospel of peace. So many people think that having a peace in the church means everybody just kind of doing their own thing and never rocking the boat. But sometimes it takes tumult to get to peace, because God is the one who brings peace, not us. The God who raised Jesus brings life to the church. The God of peace brings peace to the church, and the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead brings life to the church. Brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't just merely die on the cross. Jesus took the sins of the world on Himself. He suffered the very wrath of God. He was laid in a tomb. He was dead. Yet the Bible teaches God raised Him from the dead. It was the very power of His indestructible life, because He lived the perfect and sinless life, and the power of God rushed into that tomb. The Spirit of God rushed into that tomb and raised Jesus from the dead, so that a man who once was dead became alive again. If God is able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, if God is able to raise each and every one of us through the gospel from the dead, God is able to bring life to His church. The great shepherd of the sheep leads the church. He leads the church through the gospel. How is it that these sheep were brought to Jesus? When He talks about in His parables, He would leave 99 to find one. How is it He's doing that? He's doing that by being crushed by God at the cross, being pulverized, the Scripture says, in His spirit at the cross. That shepherd who died to bring His sheep to Himself is able to lead the church. The Bible says He's a great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. The God of the covenant of the blood of Christ is committed to the church forever. Forever and ever and ever. He's committed to His church. He will equip you with everything, verse 21. Everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. So often, we sit around and think about what we can't do as a church. Y'all notice that? Man, we'd love to do that, but we're just not as big of a church as we used to be. Or, man, it'd be so nice if we could do something like this, but our budget's just not really what it once was. Or, man, that church is so big and they do this kind of thing and everything else. Listen to what the Bible's saying. The Bible says, God will equip you, the Scripture says, with everything good that you may do His will. Therefore, what I mean to say is, right now at First Baptist Church Gadsden, we have been given every single thing we need to do the will of God in this church. We don't need to do more than that. Now, I think we're leaving a whole lot of gifts and talents and resources on the table, though. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think we're using everything God has given us. I don't think we're doing everything God has called us to do. I don't think we're totally doing everything that God has equipped us to do. Brothers and sisters, the God who equips, using the Holy Spirit, using the gifts of the Spirit, that the Spirit came through the gospel, He gives us all that we need to do His will. And the one who will receive glory and honor forever and ever and ever, as the Bible says, He's able to keep His church for His glory. Jesus leads the church through the gospel. It's what I mean when I say we are a Christ-centered, gospel-centered congregation. Everything that we are, everything that we do, all the things we rejoice in here are tangible. They work back toward the gospel. Finally, final point is this. Jesus leads His church through brotherly love. I love these final greetings here in the book of Hebrews. We've gone plumb some of the depths of some of the deepest and most theological truths in the Bible. Some of y'all thought we'd never stop talking about Melchizedek. And here this letter ends so simply. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. That's how y'all feel, right? What a short letter this has been. 33 sermons worth. You should know. So it shows you that preachers have always been just slightly tone deaf on things like this. You know, this was a short letter. I've written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, those who come from Italy. Send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. We've been in some of the deepest parts of the Bible, and yet the simple brotherly love of one Christian to another group of Christians is how the Holy Spirit chooses to end this book. Simple brotherly love. Do you see then the family nature of the church? It's so commonplace to us to call people brother and sister because we're in the church, but thought about how cool it is, how amazing it is that God has given us a family called the church, that we call one another brother and sister. I appeal to you, brothers, he says, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. Bear then with exhortation. Together in the brotherly love of the church, speak the Scripture, speak the Bible to one another. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. These Hebrew, the people that were being written to, the recipients of this letter, apparently knew already about Timothy's imprisonment and had enough concern about it that the author knew it was important to let them know that Timothy had been released. And he says, we're coming soon. I hope that we can come together to see you. He's mentioning it, I would argue, because it's good news to them. They cared. They were mourning with those who mourn and now rejoicing with those who rejoice. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. And those who come from Italy send you greetings. People are taking time to say, I love you, I care about you. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People want to talk to each other. They're experiencing the love of family. Do we see the way that God uses love to order and shape His church? There are so few issues in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that would not self-correct if a little bit of love was applied. There are so few issues in your own personal lives that would not self-correct, that would not just simply snap to the grid, that would not get better pretty quickly if a little love was just applied. It's so simple what God has done in His church. We're family, and He's calling us to love one another. And so if we had that sort of concerning care for one another that was rooted in love, imagine how much smoother things could go. Imagine how many relationships could be healed. Imagine how the lost might be won to Christ if we simply loved one another like the Bible tells us to love one another. If we simply believed truly that our common bond, our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He is all of our brother and that God is our Father, if we really truly believe that and live that out, imagine what an impact it might have on our church and community. Imagine what brotherly love might do. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus gave us such a simple and wonderful tool to shape and order His church? That tool is love for one another. Jesus Himself said it. We talked about it just very recently. They will know you are My disciples by your love for one another. That would not be the way that I came up with to shape and order an organization. I would want to be building culture and making sure that everyone knew all the mottos and that everyone there did things the way they did. I'd be going to organizations I felt like did that well, trying to learn those things. The reality is, though, that Jesus says the simplest way, right? The simplest way for us to be led and guided by our boss, by our shepherd, right? The simplest way for us to do that is to love one another. I wonder why that is. Why? Because Jesus loves us. Jesus Christ is love. God is love, the Scripture says. So the best way for us to let Jesus lead each and every day is to do what Jesus would do, and that is to love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. I want to offer an invitation today. First of all, if you don't know Jesus today, you can experience His love. You can experience the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through the blood of Jesus Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive and to save you. And second of all, you may be a Christian who's not been living as you should. This altar is open for you to pray today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for Jesus. And thank You, Father, for the opportunity we have to learn from Him. Thank You for the fact that He is our shepherd, that He has not left us alone, that He loves and guides us through His gospel by His Spirit, and Lord, that He's given us His great example of love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.